John, the 21st chapter, last chapter in his gospel. Let's begin reading with verse 13. And this is after Jesus' death and his resurrection, and he's with the disciples there by the Sea of Galilee, and he's had breakfast with them. Now, Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus shewed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He, that's Jesus, saith unto him, that's Peter, "Feed my lambs." He saith unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He, Jesus, said unto him, "Peter, feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Now, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And then he says something to Peter about the time in which he will ultimately give his life for the sake of the gospel. And he told him, to verse 19, "You follow me, Peter. Even if it leads you to death, you follow me." And Peter, turning about, verse 20, "Seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following," and that would be the Apostle John, "which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And so Jesus had this peculiar conversation, separate and apart from the others, with Peter after he's had breakfast with them on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, close to Capernaum, I'm confident. And then after the breakfast is ended, Jesus goes on a little walk with Peter. There's something that Jesus wants to talk to him about. And what he wanted to talk to him about was exactly what we've read this morning. He has a question that he wants to ask Peter. And so he asks it. And he asks it again. And he asks it again, the same question three times. And Peter's concerned, of course, obviously, about this. This is the conversation that Peter knew was coming. There's no way he could not have known this. This is the third time that he's seen Jesus since he was risen from the dead. And Jesus didn't ask him these questions the first time in the upper room assembly with the others present. And Jesus didn't ask him the second time in the upper room when Jesus appeared to all of them. He didn't ask Peter those questions then. But this is shortly before his ascension, before him going back to heaven. And so now where he's got Peter, where he can have him apart from the rest of them, because he's going to ask him some embarrassing stuff. And we don't like embarrassing people. We surely don't. So we have had private conversations. We know that the reasoning behind all of that. And so he's had this private question session with Peter. And the Lord told him some other stuff here about his death and how he would die. And then Jesus is asked this question by Peter about John, because John's back over there ways, can't hear the conversation, but he's over there. And so Peter points him out and says, "What about this guy? You've told me what I'm going to experience. How's it going to be with John?" Now, he might like to know that too, what's going to happen with him. And Peter was responded to by the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, "It's not really your business, is it? Wouldn't that be something between John and me and not between me and you? What's in store for John? What is that to thee? Follow thou me." You know, we're all Christians here, maybe, I hope. So our faith is common. And many of the experiences that we have in Christ are we have in common. This worship is common worship that we all share in together. But we don't all share the same lives, the same experiences as we live life in this world. I experience some things and you experience some things, and what you experience may not be what I experience, and vice versa. We have different experiences in this life. There's some that live in this life that are persecuted physically for their faith. Some that have to give up their lives because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've not been faced with that, and you've not been faced with that in all likelihood. Their experience in life is different than ours. There are some people that go through this life with a bunch. They got plenty. And they never have spent one day concerned about whether or not at the end of the month they would have sufficient to pay their bills. Never have. There are others that struggle. And paying the bills becomes an every month ordeal to have enough just simply to get by. And that's their experience. May not be your experience. Some people are born into this world and they're healthy as babies and they're healthy as teens and they're healthy as young marrieds, and then they're having children and they're healthy then, and the children have children and they're healthy then, and they live to a ripe old age and have never been in the hospital one day and seldom to the doctor when they finally die in their sleep at night. Others come into this world with not good health. And from just the very beginning, with colicky when they were babies and as they were young kids, you know it. Always sick. And the older they got when they grew up and married, more sickness, more difficulty. It is not intended in this life that all of us experience the same things. Life is different for some than it is for others. But regardless of how our lives may differ, we have this one thing in common with Peter and with John and with all of those Christians who have come before, and that's the explicit instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ about how we are to respond to the circumstances of life, whatever yours are and whatever mine are. And how we are to respond to that is in two words: follow me. Whether good or ill, whether exactly what you'd always been praying for and hoping for, or the exact opposite of what you'd always been hoping for, follow me. So Peter's got to follow. That's verse 19. Even if following leads to his own crucifixion several years down the road in the city of Rome. But Peter knew this conversation was coming, and he dreaded it. What will he say to the Lord? Will the Lord bring it up? Will he just pass casually over that and not mention anything, you know, because he knows I'll be embarrassed about it? But no, the Lord's going to bring it up. And he doesn't bring it up by way of accusation to Peter. He brings it up simply by way of a question. And the question is, Peter, do you love me? Peter said yes. And Peter has said yes in a stronger fashion than he said it before. You have studied this scripture before. You understand that the word that Peter is using here, when he responds back to the Lord and says, "Lord, I love you. You know I love you." That word's not the same word that Jesus used when he asked him, "Do you love me?" That's our problem in the English language. It was not the problem in the Greek. The word Jesus uses here is that agape word that you've heard so much about. It's that deep, it's that fervent, it's that moving, it's that soul-bending passion. Do you love me? And Peter's words, I like you. Phileo. Not agape. Lord, I like you. And the second time when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" he said, "Lord, I like you." And the third time when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Well, Lord, you know I like you." Peter had boasted, and the reason for all of this, you already understand, because Peter had boasted beyond what the others had said. When Jesus said shortly before his crucifixion, "Guys, you need to be aware that what's coming is you deserting me. All of you are going to forsake me. You'll leave me by myself to face the death on the cross." But Peter didn't like that. I mean, you wouldn't like it either, but he didn't like it. And so he typically, by Peter's standards, he had to express his dislike and said, "Lord, be it far from thee that such should ever happen. Though all others forsake you, I'll die for you. So Peter had made his boast. After having made his boast, he ran from the Garden of Gethsemane along with the others. He came back in time to meet up at the high priest's house and go in there and warm by the fire, to be challenged by those there that you're one of his disciples. This guy, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And three times he denied that he was a disciple of Christ. And three times he had to answer this question. And three times he would not use the word. He did not feel worthy to utter the word that Jesus had used to describe how Peter felt toward the Lord. And Peter lived a lot of years after this time. He never made this mistake again. To our knowledge, nothing in the Scripture about Peter bragging and boasting about his faith and how strong it was and his love for the Lord. None of that. Well, we live in a great nation, don't we? I mean, we have an abundance here in this nation. We have opportunities that other nations do not enjoy. We have freedoms. We have material success. And all of that's good stuff. What we don't have, not enough of, is what Jesus is talking about. Despite all that we do have, we don't have enough love for the Lord to do what the Lord instructs be done when he said to Peter, feed my sheep. We would answer as Peter answered if the Lord asked us, do you love me? We would say, well, Lord, my goodness, I've loved you since I was a child. And we would be quick to respond that way because that's the appropriate response, I'm sure. But do we love him enough to do what he says? And what he says to Peter, he says to all of us who are like Peter, all of us who profess our love for the Lord, you need to feed my sheep if you really do love me. You know, the love that is lacking in our world, in our nation, if we just could wrap our hearts around that, it would solve so many problems. You know, people really shoot each other. They really do. They take the gun out of the vehicle or off the rack and they go shoot somebody with it. Intentionally. In an effort to kill somebody. And so we kill each other. Parents who give birth to a child, which is to be the greatest blessing other than the Lord Jesus Christ that God can bring into our lives. Parents that give birth to the child abuse the child. When he's a baby, ignore him or her. When he's fussy and crying, slap around on the child. Child abuse is real in America because we don't love like the Lord would have us to love. Love would solve a lot of problems. Every airplane in the sky, we would never look up at an airplane and say, boy, are they going to drop a bomb on us? Airplanes would be used simply for transportation or for carrying goods around. That would be the only function that they have. We would have no need of any locks on our doors. You can get rid of all of your keys. Loving one another would take care of all of that. You know, we speak sometimes and argue back and forth a little bit about what the greatest this or greatest that is in the world. And we all have our opinion about who the greatest athlete in the world is. Who's the greatest basketball player? Well, it's LeBron James. Well, no, it's Michael Jordan. And so we all have an opinion about the greatest basketball player that ever lived, and we can debate that back and forth and never really come to a conclusion about who really was the greatest, or the greatest track star, or the greatest football player, or the greatest any of that kind of stuff. What about the greatest quality? You already know. And you already know where I'm heading, so go ahead and turn there, and we will read about what is the greatest quality. It was no contest. when you think about all the good qualities in the world, there's no contest. Patience is a good quality. Virtue, of course, is a good quality. Faith is a good quality. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 said, when he spoke about the importance of faith in verses 1 through 3, he said it's more important than all of these important things. More important than speaking with the tongues of men and angels, more important than having a faith that can move mountains, more important than bestowing our goods to feed the poor. It's more important than those things, than those very important things. Then when he talks to us about the components of that thing, that love, beginning with verse 4, and he gives us all the characteristics so that we can clearly identify whether that is part of our life or that is not part of our life. Love doesn't envy. So I said, boy, I sure am. I'm fighting with envy with this person. You just need to love them. If you love them, you won't fight over envy. Won't be any problem. It bears all things. You say, I can't stand my life. Well, you just need to love yourself a little bit more. And you need to love the Lord a little bit more. And whatever your life is, then you'll be thankful for what God has given you. So he speaks about the qualities there, and he speaks about the endurance in verses 9 forward to the end of the chapter. He just keeps on, keeping on. And out of all that is left, he says in verse 13, there abides faith, hope, and charity, or love. These three, but the greatest of these is, and he doesn't debate over it. He doesn't call John up or text him and say, John, I'm thinking that love is the greatest. What are you thinking? He doesn't ask anybody. He just states quite clearly the greatest of all of these is love. It is just magnificent. So we speak about love. We talk about it a lot. Guys like me talk about it a lot. You read about it in other social situations and hear other people speaking about it a lot. We just need to practice it. I'm headed for 1 Peter. And in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, Peter says in verse 8, above all things. Now in chapter 1, he's spoken about forgiveness and hope and the glory that God has for us and all of that great stuff in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he's speaking about the quality of life that we live in God by faith in Christ Jesus and how great the quality of life is as we live in Him. In chapter 3, he's speaking about submission and the power of submission to accomplish the will of God in our lives. And in chapter 4, after having talked about all of these great things, he says, above all of these things, better than all of these things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Don't have phileo. Have agape. Fervent love among yourselves. And so we seek to do that. When the lawyer came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 and asked him, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? You can give the answer. We have shared with the world the answer to that question for 2,000 years. And it's still the correct answer. To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, and the second is just like it. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. Not just be a friend to your neighbor, but to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so we strive to grow in that, to experience that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Paul wants us to know that in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. So the Jewish argument was entirely wrong. It doesn't count for anything whether they were circumcised or whether they were not circumcised. And so he lets them know that clearly. But here is what does avail. Circumcision does not avail. But, he said, faith which worketh by love, that avails. That accomplishes what circumcision or uncircumcision and all the other things like those two Jewish rites could never accomplish. That accomplishes the work that God gives us to do. Have the faith that God would have us to have, and let that faith be governed by the love that we have for God and the love that we have for each other. It's Simon, do you love me? Good question. Oh, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. You know what Paul said as he concluded his first letter to the church at Corinth in the 16th chapter, right down toward the end of the chapter? Verse 22. He said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't love, it's agape. He said, well, I'm fond of him, but no, that's not what he asked. That's not what he said. If any man doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. It was important that we understand the severity of the language that Paul used, and so those that were writing the taking the Greek and putting it into the English language for us, or other languages, we didn't have a word strong enough to state what God wanted stated about not loving the Lord and what that would do if we don't love the Lord. Let him be anathema. Irrevocably, without any solution or situation that can change it, let him be cut off from everything that is good. Maranatha, our Lord's coming. Judgment is a reality. And we can say, we're always good at saying, we can say we love the Lord. You know what? He's going to find out. He's going to find out, just like he did with Peter and with everyone else. He's going to find out if we love him, because the barometer, the gauge for success in that is what he stated later in two words. You follow me. You say, well, I'm pretty much following the Lord. Well, bless your heart. Do better than pretty much. You know, if you understand it's the will of the Lord, get after it. Do what it is. Follow where He is leading. If we love the Lord, we will, and He will find out one way or the other. The question was asked by God to Cain when Cain got in a snit because his sacrifice was rejected and his brother Abel's sacrifice was accepted. So he got mad at Abel and he got mad at God, and he took a rock while they were out in the pasture somewhere and he killed his brother. So that when God came walking, as he did during that time, the question he asked Cain is, where is Abel thy brother? Wasn't asking for information's sake. Cain's response to God is, I don't know. He could be anywhere. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, yes. Most assuredly, you are. We all feed sheep in this place. That's the job that God has given all of us, as being part of the flock, the Lord's flock, is to feed those sheep. Well, who are those sheep? Well, all right, let's get that settled. John chapter 10. And in verse 25, Jesus answered them and he said, I told you, and you believe not the word, believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They said, who are you? Who are you? But he said, verse 26, you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. We can't be of his sheep if we have no faith. My sheep, he said, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So there it is. So when that picture is given us by the Lord Jesus Christ at the final judgment, and the goats are over here and the sheep are over here, who's over here and who's over here? Sheep and goats. Well, I want to be a sheep. Okay, here, this will get you there. This will keep you from being a goat. You have to hear his voice. And you have to follow him. It's not enough just to listen. You say, well, I understand that's what he wants. It's that we then come in obedience to what he wants. And part of what He wants for us is encompassed in those words, feed my sheep. And so I have to do it. Now this isn't something I'm enjoining upon you. This is something I am investigating myself. Am I one who is following the Lord? Is there something that I am doing that can be correctly constructed to say, I'm feeding His sheep? Now, if I'm not following Him, and if I'm not doing anything that can be defined as feeding His sheep, I'm in trouble. Well, what does feeding His sheep look like? Well, I don't know. I've never fed a sheep, spiritually speaking, but not... We never owned any sheep. I don't think it'd be any different feeding a cow or feeding pigs or anything like that. You give them the nourishment they need and they'll grow and things are good for them. And so if sheep are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I must be doing something that can be defined as helping you to grow, encouraging you to mature and to walk with the Lord. I have to be doing some of those kinds of things. But what is that? What are some of those things? Live your life. Live it following the Lord. Live it worshiping the God, in spirit and truth. We come here like we have this morning and we sing these songs together. You're feeding me when you sing these songs with us. I pay attention to those words and you do as well. We come here and we pray together. We come here and we have Bible class together and you ask questions and I try to answer them, and you sit there and patiently look at me while I'm standing up here talking, and for everything I can tell, you're listening to the things that I have to say, and you're feeding me. I'm feeding you with the Word of God. You're feeding me back by your response, by your attentiveness, by all of that. When we get out yonder in the foyer, and we did it this morning, greeting each other and saying howdy do, and we get out there and say goodbye. And we say, hope you have a good Sunday afternoon. Hope you have a good week. And thank you so much for coming. And it's always good seeing you. And we shake each other's hand or give each other a hug when we can. You're feeding sheep. Anytime you're teaching your children, who are the lambs of God, living in their innocence, and you're teaching them of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're feeding sheep. Anytime you're out there at work and somebody needs encouragement, you're feeding sheep. They may be lost sheep, straying sheep, but you're feeding sheep. Nourishment, encouragement, help. Am I doing anything like that? That the Lord would judge to be feeding His sheep? Well, I simply must. We all must be involved in that kind of activity. It's not complicated. It really isn't. It's my view of the church. So do I view the church as existing to feed me? I mean, that's your reason for existing, is to feed me. Or are you here to give me an opportunity to feed you? Do I come to this place only for what I can get, or do I come to this place also for what I can give? Whatever encouragement we can give to each other in feeding of sheep. Well, the Lord has gone away. We're through this morning. I've said enough about that. He's gone back to heaven. But when He left, He said something to the apostles and the disciples, and He said something to us. And He said to us, church, He said, I need y'all, while I'm away, I need y'all to do something for me. And all of us would say, well, Lord, anything. What do you want me to do? I'll do anything. Look at all you've done for me. My goodness. You just tell me and I'll do it. He'd say, take care of each other. That's what He'd say. Take care of each other. Help one another. Feed my sheep. Thank you for all of the ways that you have fed me through the years. Keep doing it. I'm hungry. Most of us get hungry, and we need to be fed. Well, the lesson is yours this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here and not a Christian, it's an opportunity for you to come and be a part of this fold, of this flock. repentance of your sin and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you this morning into Christ. He will add you to this church, and we'll help each other get to heaven. Or maybe you need our prayers as God's child. We will assist with that as well. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.